Well, we're at Psalm 83. If you all would stand up, I will read the first six verses. And then we'll hear the second part of the identity rebuttal of JVT, Jewish Voice for Today. Verse 1, keep not thy silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. I think we're seeing that, aren't we? They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Then he names them, the tabernacles of Edom, and the Ishmaelites of Moab, and the Hagarans. You may be seated. And Mark will come and bring us.
Good morning. Well, that reading of David the psalmist, I only had Pastor Elmore read the first part because the middle part named a bunch of names. But this is an imprecatory. And I'll get into the rest of that chapter later on. I did remember the magazine today, and we'll be touching upon some of it again. Doing a little research, I have a picture of Rabbi Bernus in his. This looks like their Alaskan Passover cruise tour, and I was going to say she's an Eskimo, but I can't really prove that. But she's definitely not white. So I'll pass this around. You can take a look at it. And, of course, what's a messianic magazine without swastikas and hate groups? Okay. What is it that Jews have against us? Against Jesus Christ and his followers, which for the last 2,000 years have been white people. Well, I believe it's the ancient conflict between Jacob Israel and his brother Esau Edom, who forsook and sold his birthright and now wants it back. Their father Isaac was tricked into blessing Jacob, and likewise today's Edomite Jews are tricking the world into believing that they are Israel. What most people don't realize is that Jews want to rule the whole world, and it's to the exclusion of Christ and Christians, white Christians specifically. Well, in case you haven't noticed, the bipolar Jewish-Muslim Obama regime has had a grudge against Christians since taking his, speaking of Masons, his Masonic oath, taking over measures, especially in the military. Being the commander and thief. For all intents and purposes, Obama is a puppet of the Jews, in spite of the dialectic parlor games making us think he's a Muslim. If one has eyes to see the enemy within. There have been many explanations and hypotheses as to why the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Life, the Word of life, the light of the world, the author and finisher of our faith, was crucified. In two words, it was sour grapes, which is to say an expression of disdain for something one covets but cannot have. Such was the prophetic parable of the vineyard in the first three Gospels. Jesus gave this lesson just a week before his death on the cross. Now, Matthew's version is slightly different than Luke and Mark, citing Isaiah 5, 1 through 2. Quote, "Now I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a rich and fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed the stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced sour ones." Well, what was the problem here? Jesus used Isaiah's song to show the overall prophecy of Israel being planted in the land of Canaan, but used it to illustrate also the soon coming events pertaining to his own sacrifice. The reason for this destruction, according to Isaiah, was sour grapes. The northern house of Israel did not produce the fruit as they lost their identity from the Assyrian captivity and were dispersed among the nations. And the southern house of Judah had deteriorated into a faction of mongrels in Jerusalem who were the bad figs of Judah. The Edomites were conquered by the Maccabees around 163 BC and forcibly converted to Judaism, thus assimilated into Judean society and became known as Jews, which ever since has been an imprecise and very poor translation. In all three Gospels, the hired farm workers who were supposed to take care of the vineyard usurped the fruit. They failed to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom. Not only that, they refused the right of the landlord to enjoy the produce of his own property. In fact, the Lord sent several servants or prophets to check on them from time to time, and in each instance, they beat them up or they killed them. By the time of Christ, the Herodians were in power and they were of Edomite descent. The parable focuses on the religious priestcraft in Jerusalem going back hundreds of years, having other gods, small g gods, before the God of Israel. And more often than not, it was their attraction to the stranger and his strange gods, which led to a mongrelized society. "They shall not live in thy land, because they will make you sin against me if you serve their gods. It will surely be a snare unto you." The rabbis even had the audacity to pretend they were honoring the messengers or prophets of God after they killed them, even John the Baptist. When it came to Jesus entering Jerusalem for the last time, he knew it was not to be crowned king, but to be murdered. He speaks of his own death in Luke 20, verse 14. "But when the vine growers saw him, They reasoned with one another, saying, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, so the inheritance is ours." The Jews, the Judean Pharisees of mongrel stock from both Babylon and Edom, were not ignorant of who Jesus was. They knew he was the Messiah, the Son of God, the heir of the vineyard, the kingdom. If they didn't know who he was, they never would have killed him. There would have been no birthright, no booty to contend for. Their motive, the reason they killed him, was to steal his inheritance, the crown, the divine right to rule. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all report that those in authority said, "This is the heir. This is the heir. This is the heir." They knew exactly what they were doing, and today's Jews know what they did. Now, trick question. Jesus posed a question to these pious scribes and Pharisees as to what they thought should be done to these usurpers of the vineyard. And they pontificated. Matthew 21:41, they said, the religious leaders replied, "He will put the wicked men to a horrible death and lease the vineyard to others who will give him his share of the crop after each harvest." Good answer, right? However, after they correctly judged themselves, Jesus said, "He shall come and destroy the husbandman and shall give the vineyard to others." And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." As if to say, God would never do that. Do what? Take away their power base. Why were they suddenly shifting gears? So Jesus looks at them with their incredulous faces and says, "Then what is the meaning of this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected, this has become the cornerstone. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Paul later said in Ephesians 2:20 that Jesus himself was the cornerstone on which the true temple is being built. In Daniel 7, the kingdom of God is seen as a stone crushing the image of the beast of the Antichrist empire in the last days called Mystery Babylon, which is a consortium of Catholics, Jews, and Judeo-Christians. In other words, those who espoused an apologetic theology towards Jews. Matthew 21:45 gives us their reaction to the obvious holiness and superiority of Christ speaking to these feeble fools. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them when they sought to arrest him. They feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. The Jews were between a rock and a hard place. This parable enraged the Jews, especially having occurred shortly after he just cast the money changers out of the temple. It infuriates the Jew to this day so much that they will do anything to retain the vineyard, including the impersonation of being a Christian. Hey, they've gotten away with impersonating Israel, right? Why not a Christian? They might make a hefty profit while they're at it. They will do anything to the economy and men's minds to remain rich. Wolves in sheep's clothing. But wolves, like Rabbi Bernus, are so cocky that they don't even bother with the charade. He can't even detach himself from his little yarmulke and prayer shawl. He can't help but make merchandise of God. He can't change the spots of wickedness in himself or any other Jew. Jesus was the Messiah because he spoke with authority as no one before him could. He was so perfect that his very life was the fulfillment of the law. He was without sin, without spot or blemish. Pilate said to the chief priest and to the people, "I find no fault with this man." By the time he made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, word had spread about him bringing Lazarus back from the dead. And so a great many people believed in him to be the Messiah King. Therefore, they went forth to meet him and escort him as king into the city and temple. The excitement was enhanced by the fact that in earlier times, all the kings of Judah were crowned at Passover. The buzz must have been incredible. By today's standards, it would be something like a ticker tape parade, only better. The likes of which the world had never seen before. And guess what? It's going to happen again. "Where as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." At that point in time, it's game over. It will be too late for the Jews to do anything about their foreordained destiny of total destruction. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Rabbi Bernus is not going to remove Jews from Judaism, being that he himself is still steeped in the Talmudic way of life, which is death. If you investigate his Passover cruise to Alaska, you will not find any mention of communion. The rabbi is not going to do that in remembrance of the true Messiah, because they serve another Christ. They serve the Messianic Jew. The Judaized rapture has the meeting to meet the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The rapture theory has the meeting, but then returns to where Christ came from, heaven. Now, the Greek word apentasis does not imply a meeting and return, but rather a meeting and escort to their destination. This triumphant entry will be a coronation, not another crucifixion. His second coming will be in victory and glory to rule on earth. In his first advent, some believed the witnesses of miracles, signs, and wonders, while others sided with their religious leaders, setting aside the word of God coming to pass. Most wanted to believe he was the Messiah, but there were Jews exerting fear and doubts. It's amazing even today how, for fear of the Jews, people are reluctant to say anything adverse about the Christ killers, lest one be accused of the nonsensical anti-Semitism. Now, around this time, Jesus cursed a barren fig tree, representative of the Jewish adversaries of God, who could not fulfill the marks of Israel and circumvented the Mosaic law. Because as Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Jesus said, "You seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Those rejecting the words of Jesus are referred to as goats. In Matthew 21:19, the curse is directed to the non-Judahite Jews and says, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." This indicates to us that the earthly Jerusalem, that the bad figs of Jewry would never ever bear fruit unto God. Jews would have no part in the new Jerusalem. A modern Jerusalem and the Israeli state fulfill the prophecy of the fig tree putting forth more leaves, but no fruit. No 144,000 Jews in the end times that God uses as his mouthpiece. There won't be one Jew that speaks for God. Jerusalem remains unfaithful on account of Jesus' curse. "May no one ever eat fruit from you again," Jesus said. The part played by the Jews in this unfolding drama is known as the New World Order, and has gone under many names, from Illuminati to the Council on Foreign Relations. They could just as easily be compared to a Judas goat that leads sheep to slaughter, just as JVT and other fifth column messianics do so proudly. Jesus was talking to the likes of Rabbi Burnus and JVT Ministries, who bear all kinds of leaves, having the appearance of life, but no fruit at all, just sour grapes. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." JVT has money coming out of their ears with big production television shows, slick color magazine, guided tours to Israeli, and religious carnival cruises, books, CDs, DVDs, software, posters, jewelry, ad nauseum. Their Jewish Yeshua must be real proud of their multi-million dollar trinket business. But I doubt the real God of Israel is impressed with anything Edomite Jews do in the name of the Messiah. Jesus replied to the Jewish Pharisees, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" They even have their own messianic university with bachelor, master's, and doctoral degrees, a curriculum that includes introduction to Judaism, but no introduction to Christianity. History of the Jewish people, but no history of Christian people. Jewish worldview, but no Christian worldview. Jewish worship, but no Christian worship. Introduction to the Talmud, but no introduction to the Bible. And last but not least, the Holocaust, but no classes on the Bolshevik slaughter of 30 million Christians. Are we to believe that they are Christians with a school that reeks of everything being Jewish? What part of "no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you" don't people understand? Oh, they have courses on the major and minor prophets whom their own forefathers had slain. They even try to make Paul a Jew, who was the first Christian identity preacher that was commissioned by God to fight the Judaization of the early Christian church. Everything they teach reverts to the spirit of sour grapes, being that they are not called of God, nor are they heirs of the kingdom. Remember the violent take the kingdom by force? The face of Zionism is violence and is hidden with the mask of messianic Jews who wage war by way of deception. Because of all that Jesus had done in his three-year ministry, and especially the last few weeks of his life, the multitudes had the expectation that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem and be crowned the Messiah King, and subsequently deliver them from the Roman occupation. But as we know from history, God used the Roman army to destroy the Jews and Jerusalem in 70 AD. Even though the religious leaders despised Jesus, the multitudes were caught up in the energy of the moment. The 12 disciples were forewarned as to their master's imminent demise. But as the excitement mounted, as they rounded the curve in the road, going down towards the east gate, all negativity paled in the light of the glorious approach to the city. People were joining the happy throng along the way as their ranks swelled, like the blind man who was healed in Jericho. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God and all the people. When they saw it, gave praise unto God. It made the Jews even more determined to kill the Messiah. Their jealousy must have been percolating in the red on the hate meter. This is the same Christ that the churches say Jesus loves everybody. Well, maybe it's another Christ and another gospel that they're referring to. Rabbi Burnus and JVT cannot possibly represent the tribe of Judah, let alone all 12 tribes of Israel, composed of ridiculous subhumans from Africa and India or wherever else they can scrape the wretched refuse of third world countries from, who haven't a clue about Christian theology. But know not to look at that gift horse in the mouth. After all, they're getting a lot of freebies, and all they have to do is pose for pictures, a photo op for Rabbi Bernus's propaganda to squeeze more money out of the deceived. If you believe, as we do, in Christian identity, God's word that says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you," then we should see evidence of a chosen people bringing forth long-lasting fruit. The Messianic Jews have chosen another Christ, which cannot be our Lord and Savior Jesus, the Messiah King. Our Lord said, "No one goes to the Father except through me." The not-so-great commission of JVT missionaries is simply the regurgitation of the grandiose failure of universalist missions trying to get savages and aborigines to choose a Jesus that loves everybody for the last two centuries. Where is the fruit? It cannot come to fruition because it is not of God. Whenever the missionaries vacated their decades of charity work, the primitives have always reverted back to the laws of the jungle. Jews need the appearance of being right in the eyes of God, but do what they think is right in their own eyes. That is essentially what Judaism is, and subtly enters Christianity like a Trojan horse. And they have the filthy lucre to finance such a penetration to show the fruits of over 35,000 denominations. Tell me the divide and conquer strategy is not bearing its evil fruit. JVT is just one more drop in the bucket to exacerbate the cancer from within the church, which is now almost totally apostate. Don't tell me there is a misconception that all Jews rejected Jesus. There was only one Jew that was a disciple that was genetically related to today's Jews, and that was Judas Iscariot, an Edomite. The rest of the disciples were Galileans and true Israelites from the tribe of Benjamin, as was Paul. Rabbi Bernus is lying through his teeth when he says, quote, "The entire community of faith was Jewish. These Jews took the Gospels to the Gentiles, and eventually the church became almost entirely Gentile and unrecognizable to the Jewish people," end quote. Well, let us recognize that Rabbi Bernus is making a racist declaration that cannot be substantiated if we are to understand the correct meaning of the word Gentile. It doesn't mean non-Jews, which is the common disinformation spread throughout churchianity, implying that white people are not Israelites. Gentile is the Greek word ethnos and simply means nations. Paul and the disciples did not go to other races. They obeyed Christ and went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Quote, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the nations, meaning heathens, and into any city of the Samaritans, meaning mongrels, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. End quote. Now, by virtue of common sense, the nations referenced can only be non-Israelites or heathen countries like Africa or India. They, these Antichrist Jews, say Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles, and yet Paul identifies who it is, racially, whom received the gospel from him. Quote, for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. That's coming, believe it or not, from the NIV. The King James, which you might be more familiar with, says, my kinsmen according to the flesh. The racial ancestors of Rabbi Bernus were neither kinsmen of Paul or Christ or the disciples. If, as he says, were unrecognizable to the Jews. The Jewish religion of the first century A.D. was Talmudic Judaism, which was hatched during the Babylonian captivities, not Mount Sinai, a time of mongrelization that Ezra and Nehemiah had a remedy and filtered back to Jerusalem and was in full swing at the time of Christ. It is simply preposterous to say that these Jews were in any way, shape, or form Christians. They were the ones that Christ denounced, and they were the ones that killed Christ. I've been quoting from a cover letter that was an insert in the JVT magazine, and the next quote goes to the point I'm making today. Rabbi Bernus says, however, we are living in a time where this is shifting. The gospel is again returning to those it began with, the children of Israel, end quote. Yes, it began with Israelites, the white race. And we have carried the message of Christ for 2,000 years, not Jews. Once again, we have the husbandman of the vineyard, alleged tenant farmers, trying to take credit for something they didn't do and can't have, but will do as their predecessors in the parable. Steal from the rightful heirs of the promises of God. Jews are not returning to anything because they never turned to Christ in the first place. Another quote, quote, God has promised a glorious salvation for the remnant of Israel, end quote. This statement is without any scriptural witness, because that's not what the Bible says. Rabbi Bernus would have you believe that only an elite group of Jews who are pseudo-Israelites will be saved, neutralizing his own stated primary mission to convert his fellow Jews into Messianic Jews. And if he can't scrape up enough kikes out of the synagogue, he'll settle for some honorary Israelites from Ethiopia or China. Here's the truth. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, the ungodliness will be removed from Jacob, not Esau, by the kinsman redeemer of the white race. Mixed blood mongrels cannot have kindred because the integrity of their DNA has been adulterated. They are relatively disjointed. Kind after kind was destroyed when Esau mixed his seed with Canaanites. The law, still in effect, commands a bastard, meaning a mongrel. The Hebrew word is mamzer, shall not enter the congregation. The ungodliness is the Judeo being severed from the hybrid, hyphenated Christianity. As it is written? Yes, in Isaiah 59:20 we read, and the Redeemer, meaning Christ, shall come to Zion, not Zionist, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. Well, in case you haven't gotten the memo, Zionists are Antichrist. Furthermore, contrary to rabbis' shoddy scholarship and knowledge of the Christian Bible, being that he's probably more preoccupied with the ramblings of the Talmud, Isaiah 45:25 contradicts the notion of limited glory. Quote, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. All the seed of Israel. The last thing the Jew wants is the unification of the white race, which would put an end to universalism, dispensationalism, and Judaization of Christianity. The endless splinter groups come to an end when we take the Jewish splinter out of our own eye and see things through Christ Jesus. And that includes non-Christian whites who think Christianity is Jewish. They are dupes, licking up Jewish vomit, forsaking their own heritage. Christian Zionists who think Christianity is Jewish are twice the child of hell than their puppet masters. If you are in a church with a Jewish presence, or Negroes, Orientals, Mestizos, or any blend of Oreos, then get out! Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. In our scripture reading today of Psalms 83, David calls imprecation upon the enemies of God's people Israel, who are hidden in and to the world, whose kingdom is likened to a hidden treasure, but is entangled with wicked elements, tares, rooted together, Judeo-Christian. David identifies the lead adversary in verse 6, the Tabernacles of Edom. Now, in the 1980 Jewish Almanac, the Jewish authors admit in their first chapter titled Identity Crisis that, quote, strictly speaking, it is incorrect to call an ancient Israelite a Jew or to call a contemporary Jew an Israelite or a Hebrew, end quote. Several other Jewish publications correctly attest to the same admission. So if they are not true Israelites or Hebrews, which would naturally exclude them from being Shemites or Semites as well, then who are they? Edom is in modern Jewry. Where do we get that statement? From the Jewish Encyclopedia. The 1925 edition, volume 5, page 41. Well, someone may ask, the question of all time, why do they call themselves God's chosen people? The answer is sour grapes. They are a breed of neurotic losers. There is an unbridgeable gulf between us and them, as so stated in Genesis 3:15. Back to Psalms 83, in verse 2, is saying that Israel's enemies are also the enemies of God, and they are tumultuous or riotous in fomenting blasphemies, threatening peaceful communities, and an onslaught of violence against the saints. You know what's coming. I see you smiling. This army of Antichrist have lifted up their head, proud to be haters of God and arrogant in their lawlessness. David is reiterating the rage of heathens in Psalms 2:1. They have taken crafty counsel. That's what we read this morning. Against us to this day and age, suggesting such a widespread coalition could not have been formed without secret consultations and plotting. Who are they? They are the seed of the serpent, the offspring of mongrels, more subtle than any beast of the field or animals in nature, because their hybrid genetics are not of God. They are maliciously shrewd by having mixed blood. Can we see the heathen rage in our midst today? The biggest news story of the past week has erupted in Ferguson, Missouri, because a grand jury found a police officer defending his life from a wild and vicious Negro and refused to move forward with indictments for shooting the bastard. The immediate reaction was rioting, mayhem, and more murders. The domino effect of protests spread to over 20 other American cities. Black people are murdered every day, mostly by other blacks. The news is being selectively orchestrated and is inciting anti-white aggression. Al Sharpton may be a professional agitator with a cushy job at MSNBC, but he's not smart enough to coordinate massive demonstrations and mastermind an obvious psyop. I'm watching the morning news yesterday morning, eating my breakfast, and a talking head with the running captions at the bottom of the screen said, "We need somebody to stop this racial divide in our nation." Really? After 50 years of civil rights, billions of dollars in affirmative action, and as history will attest, the most absurd amount of entitlements and appeasement ever afforded any people group, as Ken Ham calls them, with the least amount of fruit. You know, we should have learned our lesson by now that there are some things you just can't buy, like racial equality, because the Negro will never be the white man's equal. Would it be too much of a stretch to say that the brains behind the glorification of multicultural diversity is the Jew? We know now that Hands Up, Don't Shoot was fabricated by Michael Brown's stepfather and other Negroes that testified at the grand jury to railroad the cop, which, by the way, is a felony to perjure the facts of a case. And the mainstream media, which is a Jewish asset, continues to warp the facts of the case. They took that Hands Up, Don't Shoot. They ran with it, boy. That's been their soundbite ever since the incident. Well, you think that Rabbi Burnus is going to protest the protesters? No. It's not in his Jewish playbook. If he were a follower of Christ, he would stand up for the truth, no matter what. But he might lose his TV program. He might lose some financial support from the cabal of conspirators that were the original slave owners to the New World, his fellow Jews. The Jew has directed the Negro with his crafty counsel. Against who? Against the hidden ones, whose identity is being hidden as the Israel people that David speaks of here. Well, Jews hide nothing about who they think they are. Their noisome media saturation is the best investment Federal Reserve notes can buy, which they control also through their criminal money-grubbing practice of usury. One only needs to look at who is being targeted to see who is the hidden ones. The identity of Israel has been hidden from the white race, because if our people knew the truth, they would know what to do about the racial divide. We need somebody, yeah, to divide and separate us from the ungodly and those who hate the Lord. Then, as 2 Chronicles 7:14 promises, our nation will be healed. Psalms 83, verses 4 and 5 gets even closer to the truth in identifying the adversaries of God and us. Quote, they have said, let us wipe out Israel as a nation. We will destroy the very memory of its existence. With one mind, they plot together. They form an alliance against you, end quote, meaning us. Again, we have to ask, who is they? I love the Bible because it makes things so easy to understand sometimes. In the very next verse, verse 6, it gives us the answer. The tabernacles or tents of Edom. Jews! It then mentions other people groups who were also mongrel and ungodly and united with the Edomite army, pitching their tents and encamping against Israel. The analogy of a parasite on a host nation is not lost in describing how the downfall of every great white civilization was the result of racial integration. The JVT Ministries is but one example of how the Edomite conspiracy works to destroy white Christians, the true descendants of Jacob Israel. And by my saying that, it should not be misconstrued to be anti-Semitism, but rather anti-Edomism. That Star of David? I don't think so. Not when David spoke of Edomite Jews as identity thieves. All the Jews and heathen whom have no part in the kingdom of Christ, David writes about in this chapter, chapter 83. And they can read it for themselves, their inevitable doom. God does not change. That is why the descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. God remains the same to his people Israel, whom he loves. God remains the same to his and our enemies. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Kind of goes against the grain of God loves everybody. There's no wiggle room for some Jew to worm their way into the affections of God. They are a cursed people. All the more reason to see that tear on Rabbi Bernus's six-pointed star, a tear that strangles the root of healthy wheat. Now, the Dewey Rheims Bible renders Psalms 83:12 a lot more succinctly than other translations as, let us possess the sanctuary of God for an inheritance. The other versions say, for sanctuary, pastures or houses or habitations, but it's really talking about the venue of where we worship, both in the temple and our residence. This is even more enlightening when we understand the New Testament transition of the temple to our physical bodies. There is not enough room in our person for two deities. A servant cannot serve two masters. The new covenant is the law in our heart and mind. The mark of the beast is upon the hands and forehead. That is what we do and think. I don't think it's too far-fetched at all to say that demon possession is a Jew affecting your mental capacity to worship. And they've done it. It's deja vu all over again. With the vine dressers killing the heirs of the vineyard, first spiritually and then physically. We should give no quarter to all the lies that the Jews have put into people's heads. Magazines like JVT deserve neither credibility nor support in a Christian society, but rather, back to chapter 83, make them like a wheel, as stubble before a wind, verse 13. Now, the Masoretes probably threw the word wheel in there to confuse things. I really didn't know what it was talking about until I started researching its meaning, where most commentators suggested things without any weight are easily blown away by a whirlwind, especially a destroying wind like a cyclone or a tornado, which is circular in motion. Well, rabbinical scholars are known for their long-winded circular reasoning, which abrogates the word of God. Because of the Jews' propensity for talking in circles, going round and round in endless argumentation, David imprecates the Jew being chased out of the world by the stormy winds of divine wrath for having no substance to their mass indoctrinations, no fruit. God's chosen people have something to show for themselves. Christianity has brought law and order wherever it was, free from the Jew. Jews have brought nothing but condemnation to themselves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do man gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? You want to hear some hate speech? Not from me, but David. Let's continue with the next few verses. As fire consumes the forest, as the flame sets the mountains ablaze, chase them with your fierce storm. Terrify them with your tempest. Utterly disgrace them so they might look to you for help. Let them be ashamed and terrified forever. Let them be destroyed in disgrace, that men may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth." End quote. By the time the Jews see that their history is bankrupt, it will be too late for them to seek divine help. They can read this article, but they'll only see it as politically incorrect, which they created. But they are blind to what is biblically correct, and those who blindly support them will likewise fall into the ditch that awaits the willingly ignorant. Rabbi Bernus is a sorcerer. "For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets, and of the saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth." Revelation 18, 23 and 24. John uses the word sorceries, which comes from the Greek word pharmakia. Well, we recognize it today with the words pharmacy and pharmaceutical. That is, drugs or medication or poison. Our people have been medicated with spiritual arsenic as well as chemicals that God never intended to be in our bodies. The Jewish Kabbalah is a book copycatted by clownish witches and occult psychopaths and has a section on recipes. No, not for chicken soup, but poisons. Whether literal or figuratively, it is something that affects the brain and thus the mind. When our minds are poisoned with the maxims of religion which are contrary to the faith of our Christian fathers, then we are living in deception. Our people are destroyed for believing the Bible is a book about Jews, and the Jewish Jesus made it an open book for all bipeds and humanoids on the earth. Not true. It is further diluted with the poison of colorblind shepherds offering personal salvation to not only sheep, but goats, dogs, snakes, swine, etc., and never teaching a word about national salvation. It's the same thing over and over again. Do you know Jesus? If you don't, you may come to the altar. Bow your head at this time and ask him to come into your heart. Well, this automatically switches. Who does the choosing? God or man? Well, let's suppose every American found and confessed Christ. Then what? The clergy would still be preaching the same old milk. A lot of commercial pastors are supplied with canned sermons from their denominational headquarters. And I doubt too many of them actually read the Bible and study what it means. I dare any preacher out there in Judeo land to read the first five verses of Jeremiah 10 and not take down that damn Christmas tree from their sanctuary. If he does, it's almost certain that he will be fired. This is just one of the ways the Jews have stifled our liberty in Christ and poisoned the well with the traditions of the elders. Judaism is the religion of rebellion and therefore witchcraft. They're more than happy to give their crafty counsel to the mixed multitudes in order to adulterate the true sons of God. God never made a covenant with a so-called Gentile church. He made it with the good figs of the true house of Judah, led by the prince of that tribe, Jesus Christ. The Jews made their bed in Luke 19:14, saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." Right then and there, even though this is a parable, it's a mirror of what the Jews did. In the words of Jesus, their fate was sealed and cannot be changed with replacement theology. The Lord said, "But these mine enemies, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence." As for the unfruitful branches of the fig tree, they were pruned and cut off, gathered and burned. The fruitful branches brought forth the good news of our kinsman redeemer, not a universalist Buddha. The promises of Abraham were never transferred away from the line of biblical succession. It went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to his 12 sons, becoming the 12 tribes of Israel, who lost their identity in the Assyrian captivities and thereafter migrated into Europe. It's a ridiculous notion for anybody to think that the promises of God would go to malcontents who rejected Christ and killed him. I'm going to have to stop. I think I'm going to faint.
I'll continue on here. By God's definition, not mine, a Christian Israelite cannot become a Jew by converting to Judaism or by blessing the Jew. The word Jew has been terribly distorted by Jews who were never Israelites. Our race is already the true Israel in the sight of God and have been since the time of Christ. We have no business being Antichrist, which our people are guilty of, proving over time that we have been tricked, poisoned, and cursed by the Jew. To put it another way, Judaized Christianity teaches that the fig tree was uprooted and replaced with an orchard of hybrids. Welcome to the kingdom of Monsanto. It's the complete opposite of what's true. We are truly living in the days when they shall call good evil and evil good. But the reality is the bad fig tree was rooted out, and the good fig tree remained to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom. Sorcerers are somewhat like magicians. They depend on illusions. I recently read an article by a Jewish magician, Teller of Pen and Teller, and he did a no-no. He revealed the secrets of magic, how they manipulate the human mind. He said, "Magic's about understanding and then manipulating how viewers digest the sensory information to alter your perceptions. Magicians have done controlled testing in human perception for thousands of years." He then goes on to mention the usual sleight of hand type of tricks. Diversion of pattern recognition. It's hard to think critically if you're laughing. The mind is too busy with the joke to backtrack rationally. Keep the trick outside the center of focus. Combine two tricks as a mental distraction. Nothing fools you better than to lie you tell yourself. When a magician lets you notice something on your own, his lie becomes impenetrable. The illusion that you have given a free choice. This is one of the darkest of all psychological secrets. But the one that got my attention was, you will be fooled by a trick if it involves more time, money, and practice than you or any other sane onlooker be willing to invest. Magic or sorcery is an art form. The core of every trick is a cold, cognitive experiment in perception. Does the trick fool the audience? A magician's data sample spans centuries, and his experiments have been replicated often enough to constitute near certainty. Does Rabbi Bernus want to talk about child ritual murder being a synonym of Jews being purged from most European nations? He would rather divert your attention to Holocaust denial rather than having to deny the despicable practice of draining blood from white children for the six superstitions of Judaism. Does Rabbi Bernus want to talk about the Jewish conspiracy to assassinate JFK? He would rather point your center of focus to every other conspiracy theory or just make a joke about conspiracy nuts. Does Rabbi Bernus wish to address the plethora of Jewish actors involved in 9/11? He would probably do what has already been divulged by Jewish leaders. That is a very good thing for Israel lie. How could anybody not believe the leaders of the world? How could anybody believe that the planes crashing in the skyscrapers was a well-calculated plan, well-financed and well-acted by the media, politicians, and useful idiots, and that the only beneficiaries would be Jews and their useful idiots getting jobs with TSA? How did the magicians change the laws in trying to get the goyim to spend their money on new wars in behalf of Israel lie? Seemingly an impossible task. Unless you make the non-Jew to demand a Patriot Act and an Department of Homeland Security, all designed and put together by neocon Jews before 9/11. How have these Jewish terrorists been able to wage such a phony war against terrorism? What's the JVT spin doctoring for 9/11? A copy of their November-December issue has an article, The Mystery of the Shamatha, by Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. What the heck is a Shamatha? It's simply the Levitical law that requires the land go fallow every 7 years. No crops are grown and debts are forgiven. He contends that it wasn't Obama bin Laden or his tribe of Khazars, but God who has punished America for not observing the Shamatha land rest. Of course, he has a long-winded circular reason to explain everything in his book that you can buy. There was nothing in his article that explains anything. But the soundbite promoting the book has this comical hyperbole. Is it possible that there exists a mystery over 3,000 years old, a mystery that begins in the sands of Sinai, and which lies behind the fall of Wall Street, the collapse of the American and world economies, the attack of 9/11, the rise of nations, the fall of nations, and events which have not yet happened but are yet to take place? I'll answer that. The mystery of anything having to do with the root of all evil is not Jewish farmers, if such a thing exists, not growing crops, but the Jewish love of mammon. His claim is that phony Israelites like himself turned away from God 3,000 years ago, and now God's judgment is manifesting itself in America. How's that for bait and switch? Not once does he mention the complacency of Jewish bankers destroying the white American farm and family. Never does he dare name the owners of the Federal Reserve belonging to his own cult. The illusion is much like the Bible codes canard several years ago that all are based on weird calculations. Rabbi Kahn is selling the manipulation of your perceptions with a mystery that determines the exact timing that is ordained by God for cataclysmic events. A nice and convenient escape plan for the time being. Yet another tear that strangles the root of healthy wheat. But the harvest is nigh at hand, and the blade of the reapers are sharp. The cover of JVT magazine is like a photoshopped embezzlement blood moon with the caption, "The sign of the times is God warning us." The only warning Jews should be concerned about is the book of Obadiah. No ellipses about it in astrology. No matter how much money they pour into the poor Jew facade, it will not be enough to buy your way out of the lake of fire. I'm not finished with Rabbi Abernus and his cabal of Talmudic magicians. Psalm 83:10 puts this ilk into perspective. Who became as dung for the earth? Oh, that noisome and promising note. I will end this sermon with the promise that I have not yet begun to fight. To be continued.